you'll open your Bibles, please, to Exodus 2. We're going to be looking at all of chapter 2. As I said in the beginning, as we started this, that there are a number of times, you know, like I said, in a descriptive text, in a historical narrative, you can take bigger chunks at a time. We're not picking apart specific verses at a time, so we're going to look at all of chapter 2 today and look at the specific truth when it seems like God is not working, he's still there. And when it seems like there's no answer, he hears us when we cry. Again, I just wanted to reiterate that as I'm preaching this text, we are looking at it as a historical narrative, as something that actually happened as in history, and God set these events to happen in history, not just kind of because he thought it would be a cool story, but so that we would understand in the future when he sent one to fulfill all that was told in the Old Testament. So when he sent Christ, Christ was our Redeemer, Christ was our redemption that was meant to point back to the story in Exodus. So as we look at the story in Exodus, look at it from the big picture of what is happening in the lives of the Hebrews and in Egypt, and also how your story connects with that. And the story is that you are in oppression. You are in bondage. You are in slavery to sin. We are born in as children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 says. And so part of our story is the part of the story of Israel, being in bondage, being enslaved, being really with no hope and no future, and God intervening in their place and ransoming them and rescuing them from their bondage and their slavery. And so we look at it in those terms to understand what's going on, but also to understand our story and to be free. As we talked about last week, from, you know, when we become a Christian, we are free from the bondage and the slavery to sin. We are set free and we become slaves to righteousness. But many of us, we still live in these bodies, in this flesh, and our flesh can still have struggles and still have bondage that we're enslaved to. Our flesh can be addicted to things. We can be oppressed, as I talked about last week. I'm not going to re-preach the whole sermon, but essentially there is oppression from other people that is imposed on us, and there's oppression that we impose on ourselves. And the oppression from other people could be something like abuse or neglect or anything that someone does over a misuse of power on someone else's life is oppression from someone else. Oppression from within is an addiction, something that we are tied to, in essence, something that we run to instead of God, that we run to instead of trusting the Lord. And I hit on some significant ones. I talked a lot about pornography last week, talked a lot about kind of sexual addictions and things like that. I didn't hit on as many that I think I wanted to, because there's way more, and there might be more that we struggle with, but there's addictions that could be addicted to gossip. We could be addicted to talking about people behind their backs. We could be addicted to even running. Here, get this. You can be addicted to going to church because what you find at church is the Lord there, but you find comfort in the structure, in the relationships that are there, not so much from the Lord, but you can go there just to have a need met that is not quite fulfilled, because it's only fulfilled in Jesus. And so there's people that come to churches or other organizations, you know, Ruritans, the Moose Lodge, the Eagles, all those types of things are places where people go because they have this inner need for community, and they have this inner desire, and they meet it in a subpar way by just being okay on a surface level, being okay with just the interaction that doesn't lead them to the true water of Christ. And so it's possible to go to all those places, and I hope that you've been examining your heart as I've been thinking about my own and thinking about my past and different experiences that happen. And one of the things I wanted to share is that we don't think about those so that we feel bad about ourselves. I was very tempted in thinking about my past and thinking about the things as I shared how I was a bully to a number of kids when I was in high school, and how the temptation was to believe that I'm still that same person. Now, I see tendencies in my mind. I don't say those things as much. Sometimes I think them. You know, I think that could really hurt this person, you know, like, but the temptation is to believe that we're that same person, we're just covering it up, which isn't believing the gospel. To apply the gospel to that is to believe, no, I'm a new person who still lives in this flesh that wants to war against the spirit. So all of that is just kind of to help us understand that's where we're headed as we think about this, this passage and what's going on here. As God sees his people's oppression, as God is making a plan, as God is bringing a Savior into their place. Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had several daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have given us in your word, Lord, the truth that is contained in it. Lord, the truth that you are revealing to us. And as we look at this truth this morning and examine it and examine our own lives and examine the world around us, help us to see where you're moving, to see where you want us to respond and to act. to see how you would have us walk today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives. Lord, give us grace, I pray. Help me to articulate your word. Help us all to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt like God was absent or God wasn't hearing you? Or maybe that you had made a mess of your life so much that God wouldn't hear you if you called? Or maybe that you had been in a place where you had prayed so hard for something, but it didn't come through. And so you felt cheated by God. You felt robbed by God. You felt like God didn't hear me, that he's not there. I'm sure all of us have kind of had at least the temptation to think those thoughts at different times. And I think the Israelites had the same temptation as well. They were in this place where they had been enslaved and in bondage for years, for generations. And so there's this groaning that comes up in Israel. They cried out for help, their cry for rescue from slavery. They'd been groaning in their lives. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but think back to a time maybe where you might have been groaning and crying out to God for something, rescue. Maybe it is something that you, as we talked about last week, an addiction, something that's plagued you for your life, or a past experience that has marked you, and you see yourself in a certain way because of that experience. You see yourself as broken. You see yourself as defiled. You see yourself as not worthy. I think it's okay to wrestle with the question, where was God in that moment? I think it's okay to ask the question, God, where were you in that moment when I was crying out to you, when I was enslaved, when I was being tortured, when I was being emotionally abused, when I was being physically abused, when I was being sexually abused? Where were you, God, in those moments? I think it's okay to wrestle with that question. I think it's okay to ask that question, but I think it's where we have to go with that question is to look at God's revealed word to us and try to understand more of what he's doing in the midst of those questions. God's people were in slavery. He had promised them through Abraham this land. He had promised them something big. He had made them a promise of, this is going to be great. You're going to inherit this land. Your people are going to outnumber the stars, Abram. You're going to be a great people, but you're going to go through difficult times. You're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through trials. Your people are going to want to give up. You're going to wander in the desert. And your people are going to, they're going to hate their leader. And they're going to cry out for Egypt, the slaver that they left behind. And they're going to make calves of gold and they're going to worship those. There's going to be all kinds of things that go on, but I will not forget my promise. I will not forget my ransom. I will not forget my rescue. So as you feel, I don't know if you are feeling the weight of that, maybe in your own life, maybe you're in that place right now where you've been asking God to relieve a burden or free you from some type of slavery, even if it's small. I don't want to make it sound like there's, you know, when we talk about this, there's always the danger of, well, that's a slave, like you, when you start talking about things like addiction to pornography or massive things that people have in their past, some type of abuse that went on. Those are big things, and some of us can think, well, I just want to lose a few pounds, right? Or I just want to. There's something in me. I see an addiction that's smaller. I just have a hard time, you know, with my tongue. I just kind of get a little angry every once in a while. And it's easy to kind of not think that you think about the big stuff, right? Because we hear like these big salvation stories, right? So you there's churches a lot of times do this. They put this guy up on the stage, and he was an addict, and he was this, and he was that, and he killed 8 people, and all these things that went on in his life. And you look at that guy, and you go, wow, I grew up in church and sat in a pew, and one time I chewed gum and put it underneath the pew. And I'm like, that's not a great testimony, right? Which all of us as parents, we pray that those testimonies, that's like, I want my kid to have that testimony. Like, I don't want him to put gum on the pew, but that's what we want for our kids, right? We don't want them to have to go through the things that many of us went through. We don't want them to have to face loss and abuse and difficulties and trials. We don't want them to, we want to shelter them for that, right? The reality that we all need to see, though, is that when we look at other people's struggles, when we look at other people's slavery and compare ours to them, we're not comparing our slavery to the right person. What we need to do is when we look at our oppression or our slavery or our bondage, we need to compare it to Christ and say, how did Christ live? As I said, any slavery or addiction problem is a worship problem, first and foremost. Jesus Christ never had a worship problem. So any worship problem that I might have is enormous compared to his non-worship problems, if that makes sense. And I'm saying this to say that we're all, in some effects, we stand on the same plane when it comes to these issues. That there's, even though maybe the guy who was an addict and a drug dealer and all that stuff, he might seem like he's up here and we're way down here, but we're really a lot closer when you compare it to Christ, to the standard of truth and to the standard. So wherever you are in that place, don't feel guilty if it's not a big deal or if it doesn't seem like a big deal, because it's bigger than you realize. A slavery to anything, slavery to coffee, is bigger than you realize. Who is a slave to coffee? I mean, let's not deny it. Mike, it's good to have you back, man. Congratulations, by the way. It is a slavery. Our bodies have become enslaved to something, this wonderful, glorious gift of the Lord, caffeine. But if we are enslaved to it, it is still something that rules over us, which there should be nothing that rules over us except for Jesus Christ. And so that in itself can be a hindrance to us and a bondage for us. So even something that small can be significant. So what is God doing when Israel is crying out? What is God doing when Israel is crying out in their groanings and in their oppression? There's this guy, Moses, who's born. He's from the house of Levi, which means that he was from the house of the priests. And he was born to this family from the house of Levi, and his mother hid him for 3 weeks, and then she set him afloat. We've all seen this, right? Who hasn't seen the Moses story? If you say you haven't seen it, you're lying, maybe. I do want to leave room, so I'm sorry if I offended anyone who's never been to America, never been to Sunday school. But his mother hid him, put him in a basket, covered it in tar, set him afloat, right? And kind of went into the weeds there. And then by random chance, the queen's, I'll just read it here. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is the one of the Hebrew children." So here you have in this story this kind of random thing where the people of Israel are oppressed and they're in slavery and they're in this great oppression. And then enter a baby, enter a child born to the Hebrews. And this child who is hidden and protected from destruction and set afloat in the water and is found by the Pharaoh's daughter. Sounds, I mean, for us reading the story now, so here, let's try to take off your mind of, I know this story, I know how it goes. This ends up with let my people go, right? Try to, if you can, take that out of your mind. If you're reading this story and you see the oppression of this great people, this huge amount of people that are multiplying, and all of a sudden enter this one little baby who's come into the story, and this baby is rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter and brought up in a life in the palace so that he would learn all of the language and the history and all of the customs of the Egyptian people, the ones who enslaved his own people. And when he grew up, he was kind of a hothead, right? He grew up, he came, and he saw this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he kills him. The next day, he finds two Hebrews fighting, you know, and he says, stop, what are you doing? Then one guy's like, what are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? So there's this seemingly random story going on in here, right? Meanwhile, for 40 years as he's growing up, the people of Israel are still groaning. They're still crying out to God. They're still bearing the burden of their slavery. And God is doing this weird little thing with this guy in a basket. He's doing this seemingly insignificant thing with this guy who's grown up. It seems like, oh man, what a great deal. He was a Hebrew who's going to destined for death, and he got to live in the house of the king. Got to grow up as a prince. All the while, the people of Israel are groaning. And then you think, you know, Moses is coming up, and, you know, if I'm writing this story, Moses comes up and he comes into power. Maybe he becomes some kind of big wig in the Egyptian household, and he uses his power and influence to free the Hebrews, right? That might have been my plan in that story. That's not how God does it. He sends him away. I mean, we've waited 40 years from Moses to be born, and then you think he's might be coming into something here, and then God sends him away into the wilderness. He had to go to Midian. He was fleeing because he was going to be killed. And so he meets this family. He helps these girls and gets them their water, and they come home. And I mean, kind of random. I wouldn't do this with my daughters. You know, hey, what happened? Oh, this really nice guy helped us. He fixed our flat tire, you know, and brought us home and fed our, you know, whatever animals, you know, fed the chickens for us or whatever. And I'm like, oh, great, cool. You can marry one of my daughters. Just pick one. I mean, it's kind of random, right? But I guess, you know, different times. But all this kind of, so Moses comes and he sets up shop and he has a family and he's a shepherd. And he's doing all of these things seemingly insignificantly, right? It's kind of strange that God would put that part in the story. And then the next thing he says is, during those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. So during those many days, during all of this time that's happening, the people of Israel are groaning. And they're crying out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So in all of the times when we are groaning in life, and all of the things that may be going on in our lives, the message of this chapter, of this part of this story is this. And all of the things that may look kind of strange and insignificant in your life, when you are groaning and when you are crying out to God, he hears you. He hears you. Hear that again. When you cry out to God, he hears you. When you are in a place where I was at one point in college, When I had an overwhelming and unrelenting and totally irrational fear. Some of you know the story of this. But I had a completely irrational fear as a freshman in college. And so much so that I would drive, I drove a lot that summer after college, and I was driving up and down 522 from Powhatan to Culpeper quite a bit doing horse stuff. And I just remember driving, just screaming at the top of my lungs in my car, just because it's fear. And if I told you, you would laugh. It's funny. It's a ridiculous fear, but it was a fear that gripped me. And I see you guys smiling. They know it. They know the story. But in that moment, God heard me. I don't know what your story of crying out to God. I don't know what your story of pain or loss or overwhelming anguish has been. I know some of your stories here, and I can only imagine what that screams might have been like. Mine was a completely irrational fear. I have not experienced the loss that many of you have in this room. I just look around and I think the anguish that might have been in your hearts at different times in your lives. I don't know it. You can tell me your story, but I don't know it. What you need to hear from this is that when you cry out to God, just like the Israelites crying out to God from their oppression, from their slavery, God hears our cries. God hears our groaning, and He knows it. He knows the anguish that we feel. He knows the pain that we feel. He knows the hurt and the loss that we feel. Now, why? He knows it because He lived it. When God hears the groaning of Israel, He knows it even then. And moving ahead several hundred years, when God puts on flesh and becomes a human and walks in our shoes and walks in our lives and goes through torture and pain and loss, walks through all of the things and many of the things that we walk through as humans. He knew pain. He knew the loss of a best friend. He knew the loss of people deserting, betraying, slandering, shunning, shaming Him. He experienced that in a firsthand way, and He knows what it feels like. So no matter what our pain on this earth is, we have a sympathetic high priest. We have someone who has not just seen what we've been through, but He's someone who has walked through what we've walked through. The pain that we experience in our lives was experienced the same by Jesus Christ. He walked in our shoes. And so when we cry out to Him, He hears us. When we cry out to Him, He is there and He knows. We live in a world that is just seemingly continually on a downward spiral, and we have shootings in colleges. It just kind of seems normal now. You know, schools get shot up and people are abused. People are abusing power. People are abusing their influence in all kinds of ways. All kinds of things going on in our world. It's easy to wonder and think, where is God in the midst of this? What is God doing here? What is God working in this? Where? I don't see you, God, in this. One really great theologian said one thing that is very comforting in moments like that. It says, when you can't see His hand, trust His heart. When you can't see God's hand moving in a situation because our eyes aren't big enough to see it, trust that God's heart is doing something. If we were looking at this story as the Hebrews and going, what's the story with this Moses guy? God, we are oppressed. We need rescue. We need a Savior. We need someone to come in and take us out of this place. In the meantime, there's the basket child drawn out of the water. growing up. And that story is meant to point us and help us to understand once again about another child who was born in obscurity, who was raised by people that weren't really his parents, brought up, and eventually would take our place, would take our sin upon the cross so that we might have life and have it to the full. If you've been groaning for a long time, if you've been oppressed for a long time, and then maybe you've given up groaning, maybe you've given up crying out to God, let me encourage you this. Don't give up. It's not that he doesn't hear you. He hears you. But he's working a plan. He's working his plan. And when we yield to that, we oftentimes will get to see amazing things that he does. So as we close today, I want to continue with that thought. Is there something in your heart where you've been groaning, where you've been crying out to God and asking him for deliverance? Let's go ahead and just take some time and ask the Lord. Just pray. We're going to take a few minutes in prayer. If you have a burden on your heart that you want to lift up, something that you've been groaning, something that you've been oppressed by, and you feel comfortable sharing that with someone next to you or with someone maybe afterwards, if you'd like to share that with me, we can do that in a little bit. But take some time now. Either if you want to pray with whoever you're with, just take a few moments and pray together or pray silently, just that the Lord would begin to show you and help you to understand that even in the moments of despair, even in the moments of our darkest days, that He hears and he knows. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to work now, to come into this place and fill us with your presence. Fill us with the overwhelming understanding and truth that you hear us when we cry. You are not an absent father. You are not a cosmic watchmaker who winds it and just lets it run. Lord, you intervene. You come and you hear us and you remember your promises. So in this time now, I ask that you would be working in our hearts, helping us to see areas that maybe we need to yield to you, areas that we need to cry out to you. Lord, I pray for specifically right now, if there are people here who have given up crying out to God and just have resigned to the fact that maybe this is my struggle for the rest of my life, Lord, I pray that you would awaken in them a renewed sense of crying out to you, crying out for deliverance and revealing to us the true deliverance in the cross. Just take a few minutes and pray.